Today, our reading is from the first of three pastoral letters from Paul. It's from Paul to his young pastor protege and frequent traveling companion, Timothy. Paul writes to encourage him in his ministry and to uphold the character of the church. We pick up today at the end of that letter when Paul is reminding Timothy about what's really important in life, especially when it comes to money. I'm going to start by reading verses 6 through 10 and then 17 through 19. Friends, hear the word of the Lord for you today. Of course, there is great gain in godliness combined with contentment. We brought nothing into the world. We can take nothing out of it. If we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation. They are trapped by many senseless, harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. As for those who in the present age are rich, command them not to be haughty or set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous, ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of the life that really is life. Friends, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Good and gracious God, open our hearts and minds and be with us in this time and place, we pray. Amen. So, Presbyterians are technically against all kinds of gambling, but who bought a lottery ticket last week when it was $1.6 billion? Ed bought us one. And what did you dream about if you were to win that lottery? I mean, after getting out of debt, what would you do with it? We dreamed about a new sanctuary for the church, an endowment, an educational foundation, helping family. We thought we'd just stay in our house and, but you know, update it. Can you even imagine being that rich? $1.6 billion. Do you know anyone who has way more money than they need? I do. I have a billionaire cousin, and this young couple, they spend money in ways that boggle my mind. They're finishing an 18,000 square foot home that costs only $7 million. And I can't even imagine. What would it feel like to be rich? Well, what if I told you that you are? We talked a little bit about this 2 weeks ago because as Americans, even those who are poorer are rich compared to the rest of the world. I got on the internet and went to globalrichlist.com, which you should try, to find out exactly where I rank in the wealthiest people in the world. My $50,000 salary puts me in the wealthiest 0.31% bracket. I make over $25 an hour, and most of the world lives on less than $1 a day. I'm rich. Of course, Americans are also notorious for debt. So the riches we have do not always catch up with our expenses, much less emergencies or disasters that can wipe us out financially. Many people are a paycheck away from losing a home or a car. Many do not have savings or retirement, which brings us to this conversation Paul is having with Timothy. Now, Paul knows very well that Timothy is not wealthy as a pastor, but he knows that he has means and that he has a church in Ephesus full of people who have means, and that wealth, that term that people shy away from when talking about themselves, that wealth comes with temptations. And the temptation is to care too much about the stuff, too much about the money. Kind of like how 2 weeks ago Jesus told the rich young man to sell all and follow him, and he walked away full of sorrow because his heart was attached to his stuff. Paul tells Timothy those who are rich, meaning most people hearing this letter read aloud in worship, should be careful with their hearts. Realize the temptation to love money and that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil and suffering and pain. Notice that Paul does not, and Jesus does not say that money is the root of evil. It is the love of it that causes so much harm and destruction. He says the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with pain. I think we could all agree that loving money causes problems, right? Even winning the lottery, it may not be worth it. When you think about all the temptation and the trials and the decisions that would come with that kind of wealth, not to mention all the crazy friends and relatives that would come crawling out of the woodwork to find you. There's a reason that a lot of lottery winners go bankrupt within just a few years. Now, most of us don't have a ton of money to worry about, and most of us don't love money. So what do Paul's words to Timothy have to say to us? What if the question is not, do you love money? Because most of us would say no. What if the question is, what do you love about your money? You know, I was talking to the kids about shoes I remember buying that were expensive and didn't fit well, and I don't even wear them anymore, and I thought they'd be so great, so I bought them, and I was excited about it, and now I regret it. Don't we all have those same temptations? To spend where it's not needed, to use money unwisely, maybe even to go into debt when we could just wait or stop and not spend that. It's so easy today, way too easy. I don't know about you, but I do buy a lot of things online because it seems so simple. We even do our groceries now on the online thing. And it's so easy to click and buy, or swipe and buy, or hold your phone up and buy. And I can get caught up with buying a certain thing that I need online, and suddenly I see other things that I think I need. And before you know it, the cart has been clicked and I'm out of money that I didn't plan to spend. It's kind of like I joke with the woman at the checkout lane at the grocery, and I say, see my list? I came in here for just three things. And now I'm leaving with $100 worth of food. We all know the temptations of money. We all know how easy it is to think that money can do more than it can do also. We feel sad, we shop. We feel disappointed, we buy something. We get tired of the old model, we buy a new model. And we could just stop. So what helps us do that? Paul says, as for those who are in the present age or rich, command them not to be haughty or set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. What if we spent more time thinking about how we put that hope we attach to money to God, to our faith in God? What would that mean? What does it look like in your life to put all of your hope in God, who richly gives you everything for your enjoyment? Sometimes people hear a pastor talking about money and they think, well, they just want my money. Or they don't want me to spend my money. Paul's letter reminds us that neither one of those things are true. We're talking about money because Jesus and Paul thought it was important. Not because this place needs it, and not because anyone's trying to tell anyone else how to spend it. And isn't it interesting that God does not say, do not spend? Rather, God is the one who richly blesses us with everything for our enjoyment. Now, that is an awesome view of God when you think about it. Our God, not a tightwad. God, not greedy for your wallet. In fact, God doesn't need anything. God is a giver. But is that how we see God, the one giving us riches to enjoy? When was the last time you thought about your amazing, abundant blessings, the things you've been given to enjoy? Yesterday, when it was so sunny, I sat out on my porch, and I started just writing a list in my journal of blessings, and it just kept going and going and going. What are your blessings? When do you take time to sit down and say, wow, God? I mean, I have a family, a church, a job, a house, a car. I have a beating heart. I'm rich. rich. And where did it all come from? From the God who richly provides everything for us to enjoy. Riches and joy. Now, those are things we hear about a lot in the world, but from a completely different perspective. Out in the world, well, material stuff equals joy. But in the world of Christian faith, the riches of God equal joy. Some of that is material and some of it is not. The word rich occurs several times in our passage today, and it's not just the riches we have, it's the riches God gives. In other words, we are rich, God is rich, and the result? Joy. Enjoyment. Did you know that all throughout the Bible, when God talks about money and giving, when Jesus talks about money and giving, there's always talk about blessings and abundance, and that's no accident. Because God provides riches for us to enjoy. In Malachi 3, verses 8 through 10, God talks to the people who are reluctant to tithe 10% of their goods and money. And God says, "Will anyone rob God? You are robbing me." But you say, "How are we robbing you?" I say, "In your tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for you're robbing me. The whole nation is. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and put me to the test, says the Lord, and see if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down an overflowing blessing." An overflowing blessing. Do we realize that's what God wants to give us? Overflowing blessings. When that rich young man walked away sorrowful, Jesus told the crowd, "It's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich person to enter the kingdom of God, but with God, all things are possible." And after that, this is what Peter said to Jesus. "Look, Jesus, we have left everything to follow you." And Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother, father, children, or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news who will not receive 100-fold now in this age and in the age to come in eternal life." Last week, Gordon spoke on Matthew 6. And in verse 33, after Jesus has told his followers not to worry about any of their material needs, he says, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you as well." All these things. 100-fold, overflowing blessings. These are the gifts of God. The question is, do we realize it? Do we realize how generous God is to us? And do we give in that same generous spirit? In other words, does our giving mirror God's giving to us? Are we tithing or holding back? Are we giving first fruits, the best of what we have, or just what's left over? And do we realize that our giving leads to blessings now and forever, just like God's giving leads to blessings now and forever? Have you ever heard the term ROI? I saw it in a news article, so I Googled it. It's an acronym for return on investment. Listen to Paul again. He says, "They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so they may take hold of the life that really is life." How are we supposed to live? We're supposed to place our hope in the riches God provides for our enjoyment. We're supposed to do good. We're supposed to be rich in good works. Isn't that an awesome way to talk about doing good? Be rich in good works. What would that mean in our lives? He says we're to be generous, ready to share, storing up treasures for the future so that we can take hold of real life. What if we take all the riches God provides, regardless of the amount, and we were to invest it? What if we invested our dollars, our time, our talent? What if we give now, knowing that that giving just goes on and on and on? What does it mean for Christians to invest in people, or in the church, or in the community? And aren't those the kind of investments that have an amazing return? eternal return, a heavenly treasure, just like Jesus says we should have. Friends, if you help with things like the Youth Cafe, you're investing. You're investing in the lives of 6th to 12th graders who have a safe, welcoming place to come and eat and have fellowship and friendship with Sarah. Talk about investing in the future. Friends, if you bring your spare change for Meals on Wheels, you're investing in the lives of disabled or elderly people who are literally being fed with food, but also with the smiles and the friendship and the fellowship of those who deliver it. Friends, if you support the Pastor's Fund, you're investing in the lives of families who are going to have a roof over their head instead of living out of their car or worse. And if you give to the ministries of this church, you're transforming lives through Christian education, through the beauty of music and worship, through the power of the spoken word and the sacraments. And you may never know what your gift does for a friend right beside you in church or a stranger who comes in the door. Talk about heavenly return on investments. Those are the kind of returns that last forever. And Jesus called it heavenly. For where a treasure is, there our hearts can be found. Today you have in your bulletin a little red heart. And I want you to write on the red heart how you are blessed when you give. Maybe it's a word, maybe it's a phrase. It could be the ROI, the return on investment. And I want you to write that down, drop it in the offering plate, and we're going to put it on our bulletin board out in the foyer so that we're reminded of the blessings of giving. Friends, hear the good news of the gospel today. Our God richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. And when we place our hope in God, we find real life, God's life. May we all have the hearts to find that life. And to that, all God's people said, Amen. Friends, please stand and let's affirm our faith together with the brief statement of faith.